All right, well, we're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. As you're turning there, Jim and Shirley Skillen were kind enough to get a bunch of daily breads for us, which are day-by-day companions for your Bible reading. If you'd like to pick one up out of the information table outside, they're available now. But let me ask you this question. What is your greatest worry today? Don't have to say it out loud, but think about it for a second. What is your greatest worry today? What worries you the most? And I know it's 8 after 10 right now, so all over San Diego, I know there's a lot of worrying going on right now. It's not about fires, it's not about earthquakes, it's about the Buffalo Bills, because that's where the Chargers are playing right now. So think about that, because this is such an applicable passage as we walk through this idea of Jesus encouraging us not to worry. But I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's start with chapter 6, verse 19, and the verses that Wayne shared with us last week, because I think they make a nice couple as we go forward, because really they're talking about the same thing, just different perspectives. So if you will, pick up with me in chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or possessions. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today, for the day is its own trouble." So as you look at these two sets of verses, on the one hand, for me, in looking back last week, I think there's a nice contrast here. Jesus is covering all the bases. On the one hand, there's this idea of excess in the verses that were covered last week, the idea of laying up storehouses and treasures here on the earth. Verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. So on the one hand, there's this excess that Jesus speaks of and how we should approach having an excess as far as possessions or money or things. And as we look this week, you can see these are the basic necessities, food, clothing, and not shelters mentioned here, but just basic necessities that we need to live life. So on the one hand, there's a lot. And on the other hand, there's, I would say, a little or just the basics. Secondly, the kingdom principles are found here. Even though you've got two different, we'll call them salary structures for lack of a better term, or two different ideas on possessions, a lot or a little, really the same idea or theme that Jesus is trying to teach us is here, this idea of seek first the kingdom of God. Our principle and our eyes should be set on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things which God has given us. We just don't let them be our master. Instead, we master them, and that would be called being a steward over what God has given to us. But in regard to the kingdom principles, verses 21 and verse 33 are very similar. If you look back at verse 21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I am constantly making adjustments and thinking through this fundamental of how am I doing in regard to the things that we own and the things that we possess and the things that we earn relative to the kingdom of God. Do they possess me or do I possess them and maintain good stewardship? And then the second similar idea is found in the other set of verses where you talk about the necessities, and that can be found in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And thus, whether we have a lot or we have a little, it's still that idea of what is our compass moving forward? Is our compass moving forward one where we are trusting God and we are focusing on him and we've got a kingdom principle in mind? Or are we preoccupied in letting the cares of the world become more important to us than this kingdom principle? And I'll be honest with you, it's a fluctuating metric, if you ask me. I'm always constantly trying to gauge where my heart is. Am I getting too covetous, or am I getting too possessive over my things? Am I in that realm, or am I able to kind of take my hands off of it and trust the Lord and just focus on his kingdom? It's a much better place to be when you've got your eyes set on the kingdom, because then everything else will take care of itself. And that doesn't mean you just cast a blind eye to the practical things of life. Again, what it means is you don't let the things of life control you. I want them in the passenger seat. I don't want them in the driver's seat. And then thirdly, and I found this was interesting, and I got this from John MacArthur on, if you ever want to study online, there's a website called Precept Austin, like Austin, Texas, preceptaustin.org, and it has so much wonderful information in one spot. But one of the commentators that I read often is John MacArthur, and this week he said, out of 38 gospel parables, 16 are about money or possessions. That's half. If my math is correct, that's half. 16 out of 38 parables in the gospels speak about money or possessions. So that's looking back. Well, let's go forward now and look at the text this week and take a look at this idea of worry. Firstly, there's five mentions. If you were walking through these verses, there's five times where the word worry comes up. It's in verse 25, where Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. In verse 27, he asks the question, in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothing? In verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry. And then finally in verse 34, therefore, once again, do not worry. That's a principal theme, obviously, in these set of verses, this idea of what are we worrying about? And if we are, Jesus is speaking to us saying, this is unnecessary energy that you're spending. It's a natural human emotion. I think all of us can be honest with ourselves relative to that, but it's not a necessary emotion as a king or as a kid of the king. And we'll walk through this as we go along here. Now, the root definition of worry means to be drawn in two directions or divided care. In fact, the spiritual principle, if you go back up to verse 24, Jesus said, you know, you can't maintain two kingdoms. You can't keep allegiances to two kingdoms. It's either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve your possessions. You can't really find a happy medium in between the two. It's one or the other. And thus, this idea of being drawn in two directions is exactly what the root word of worry is. Kind of like, I know none of you do this. I know it, not a doubt in my mind. Kind of like texting and driving. I know none of you do it, correct? Good for you. But if you've ever done it before or ever even thought about doing it before, it's very easy to be distracted. You're not paying attention to what you're doing on your phone, and you're not paying attention to what you're doing on the road. And you're drawn in two directions, and that's not healthy at all. And that's what's taking place here. This idea of Jesus speaking about worry, the reference here is that you're drawn in two directions, and therefore you can't do one well, you do both poorly. And that's why Jesus is saying here, focus your eyes, set your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. And ultimately, our treasure should be, we should be investing our treasure in heaven. Thirdly, the idea of, do we worry? If you're old enough to remember Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine, that was his main theme, what me worry. And I think all of us do it. I think I put on the screen here that this is our DNA. We all worry from time to time. We just do. It's our nature. And when things get bigger than us sometimes, or out of our control at times, or we're not sure where the next meal is going to come from, or perhaps our job may be in jeopardy, or somebody's health is poor, it is natural for us. It's in our DNA. To worry, because obviously Jesus addresses it here. He is encouraging us as his kids not to worry, because he knows that that's part of who we are as human beings. Now, in the first century, if you look in context here, in the first century, the things that he speaks about are basically food and clothing. They didn't have Wi-Fi in those days. Surprise, surprise. So it was food and clothing. But think about today, in the 21st century, you've got these basic necessities, but what are some of the other things that we can worry about today? Healthcare? What else? Now, you know what? I can't hear you because the fans are on, so I'll just have to read my list. I'm sorry. Healthcare. I'm not old. I just can't hear it because of the fans. Healthcare, old age and retirement, living expenses, gas, electricity, water now with the drought in California, our vocation or our careers, if you're in school right now trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life, and then just basically the 21st century news cycle that runs 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And all the information that we're bombarded with, there is so much opportunity to worry about the Middle East and to worry about the drought and to worry about the fires and et cetera, et cetera. I know, 10 days ago we had September the 11th, and I remember at that time, if you remember, all the images that were brought back up again 10 days ago, and thinking about where I was at that time and the significance of that event. And I remember the commentators at that time said that was the first national event that PTSD could have been ascribed to everybody who watched that on television or on the internet, because all of us were affected deeply by that event, unfortunately. And thus, this 24-hour news cycle, and you look at some of the stories on Facebook or on Twitter or on your favorite news web portal, it's so easy to get worried in the 21st century. And yet Jesus says, you know what? I'm the same God in the first century as I am in the 21st century, and I'm encouraging you to not worry. Don't have a divided care, or don't be pulled in two directions. And along with that, there's another concept in the scriptures that speak to worry, and that would be fear. There's 42 mentions of the word fear in the New Testament regarding our English word phobia. So when you think about an irrational fear, the idea of a phobia, I think hydrophobia is fear of water. I have sharkophobia. I will not go in the ocean because I know that there's a shark waiting to feast on me. But we all have all these fears, which in when you think about phobia, they're irrational fears. And in fact, just for fun, I've thrown a couple up on the screen here. I went to a website this week and I looked at some creative phobias that we've come up with in the 21st century. Well, firstly, there's acrophobia. What is acrophobia? Fear of heights. Good. Okay. How about this one? How about cathesophobia? What is it? Fear of sitting down. So none of you have cathesophobia right now, all right? Okay, how about this one? This is lacanophobia. And I know, I bet you a bunch of you have this. Guys do especially. Fear of vegetables. And these are real too, I'm telling you. So if you don't want to eat your veggies, you got a reason now. Okay, how about homilophobia? Fear of sermons. How about this one? I couldn't resist this one. How about ephebophobia? Fear of teenagers. And then the last but the best, and I got to hold this one up close because it's a huge word. How about hippopotamonstrosis quidpedialophobia? Fear of long words. So worry and fear, it's wonderful that the scriptures are applicable to our lives today. They're just not something that is ensconced in the first century. The things of which Jesus speaks, the irrational fears that we have at time and the worrying that can just dominate our lives, Jesus is saying that I came to bring you peace, and your level of worry decreases as your knowledge of me and your trust in me increases. And boy, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. I remember reading through the Sermon on the Mount for the first time. I didn't really grow up in the church, and I wasn't really educated biblically. And at about 26 years of age, I started reading Matthew, and it was an eye-opener for me to see. It drew me to itself because of the applicable nature of the heart issues that I was experiencing at that time. I love the Bible because of that, because it meets me where I am, and it's not some vague concept from 2,000 years ago. These are heart issues that will be with us for as long as we walk, as long as humans walk the earth. These heart issues will be here. Okay, so let's go back to the text, and let's look at number 4, and that would be, should I worry? And the answer to that would be, no. Biblically, there's no reason for it. It's a command. In fact, there are times when I'm worrying at night, and I'm always thinking about you in a good way, and I'm worrying about the church, and worrying about this, and worrying about that, and et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes I'll pray at night, and then there's times where I'll just say, Lord, what should I do? I'm so worried. And it's 2 a.m, and Jesus has sometimes spoken to me and just said, you know, Chuck, I'm calling you to sleep right now. Why don't you just put all that to the side? It'll be there in the morning. Secondly, you're wasting your energy. Your worry is not going to do anything. It won't add a cubit to your stature. And so why don't you just turn off your brain and go to sleep? And that's one of the things, one of the disciplines that I just continue to try and maintain in my life, that when that worry or that fear starts to creep on me, the first place to go is, all right, once I recognize it, it's, all right, Lord, you know, I don't need to do this. I want to trust you. You're helping me to grow in that area to trust you. And therefore, I do not want these things to dominate my life, but I need your help. And Jesus is always faithful to take us to that place of still waters and green pastures. Secondly, he talks about a consideration. There's two stories that he tells within this section of parable, and that would be, consider the lilies of the field and consider the birds of the air. And he just shows them their world, and he says they're not lined up at the bank. You know, they're not making a run on Walmart. As much as I have taken care of them, and with the lilies I've clothed them in a splendor that exceeds Solomon, who was the richest guy in the world. If you think I can take care of them, and I want to take care of them, you are of so much more value than those things are. And thus, he just helps to put a couple of word pictures on this and just say, well, take a look out. Take a look at what's going on around you, and I'm in control of all of this. One of the best things for me to do is I like to go down to the ocean just to see the grandeur and the bigness of the ocean, and it helps put my worries and my fears into perspective when I think that, God, you're in control of all this, and you created all this, and you're on the clock right now, so I don't need to be afraid. And another thing that helps too is the more you go through these things with Jesus and trust him, and he shows himself faithful to you, well, then the next time you have a little more courage not to jump on the worry wagon so quickly. And God is taking all of us into this process of growth where my hope is we worry less than we did 6 months ago, than we did 6 years ago, and God is in the process. So be patient with yourself, but know that there's a principle here. You don't have to be gripped with fear and gripped by worry. So he offers this consideration. And then the character. I love the character. In Galatians 3:29, he calls us heirs of God, H-E-I-R-S, heirs, where we're in the will, and his estate is unmeasurable. And God calls us, you are his heir. You've been adopted into his kingdom. Thus, he will take care of you. And then secondly, in Galatians 4:28, we're called children of God. So when you look at this, the idea of who we are as God's kids defined in Scripture, well, there's another reason not to worry, because you are a child. You're a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, if you hold your finger here, turn to Psalm 23. And if you have worries this morning, let's filter them through Psalm 23. We all know it. It's a classic psalm. It rates up there with Amazing Grace as far as Bible literature or scriptural themes that have made it into our American culture. But think about Psalm 23, and here you have somebody who is completely at peace with the Lord because of who God is. Not necessarily who he is, but because of who God is. So think about what's your biggest worry this morning. Think about it. And now let's kind of mix Psalm 23 into the middle of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like what Greta says. I just thought about this at the end of the psalm, is that the devil hates praise. And the devil hates it when we just go to the scriptures and just let God's Spirit minister to us. And I've been reading through the Psalms as my devotion, and the courage that I see in the psalmist in the face of so much adversity and so much injustice and so much heartbreak. Yet this psalmist is completely trusting in the Lord. There is some concern there, but there's not this gripping worry and gripping fear. And Jesus can give the same thing to us. In the midst of the storm, there can be that perfect peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Not because of me, but because of him. All right, well, let's go back to Matthew 6, and then we'll button this up here. So is there an advantage to worry? Answer is no, because Jesus said in verse 27, can worrying add one cubit to your stature? And a cubit is basically from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. That's how they measured things, or one of the ways they measured things in those days. And thus he is basically saying, you know, I'm 6'3". If I worry, will I be 6'5"? I don't have a whole lot of hair on my head. If I worry, will I have a nice bushy hair ahead? The answer to that is no. So worrying doesn't really help us whatsoever. It's counterproductive. And so it's profitless. Nothing can be added to our lives. We can get ulcers and we can get vain imaginations and we can make other people around us uncomfortable. But what he says here is that this idea of worry, there is no profit, according to verse 27, in worrying. Secondly, it's lifeless, because if you go back down to verses 32 and 33, you'll see the word seek mentioned, at least in the New King James. In 32, it says, well, let me go back to 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But then he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, in the English, it's the same word. There's a subtle difference in the Greek. The Greek word in verse 31 is called epizeteo, which epi is kind of like supersize me or a mega meal. The epi magnifies the feeling 100%. And so the idea here of seeking is it's a craving. So in other words, what he's saying here is outside of Christ, the world is craving after things. And Jesus is trying to tell his listeners, that's not the kind of seeking that I'm asking you to do. The seeking in verse 34, or 33 rather, is zeteo. So the EPI is removed from it. The supersize is removed from it. And now it's just pursue. Pursue first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with a methodical, trusting, consistent, rational approach, as opposed to covetousness, is my appetites are really dictating how I live my life. I'm not really concerned about the people around me or what my appetites are eventually going to do to me. That's the nature of possessions that control you, or things that control you. Instead, when he says seek, that idea of seek is very measured, very trusting, and very faithful. So there's a mega seek, which is not healthy, and then there's a regular, if you will, seek, which is extremely healthy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, and by the way, all these things will be added unto you. And then lastly, how can I avoid worry? Well, he says a couple of things here. Like the birds and the lilies, he uses these words, consider and look. If you look in verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothing? And then there's that word, consider. And that means to learn thoroughly. The God of all creation, we can learn a lot of lessons by just looking around us and seeing how in control God is. I can look back at my life, Greta and I, we can look back at our lives, and When we pray in the morning, when we have our devotions, that's one of the first things out of our mouth is, Lord, thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for this history. We've been together almost 20 years, married, and we are just so thankful that God has been so faithful to provide for us over the years. And I know for myself, when I pray, I always just say, I never want this stuff to control me. I always want to be as freely as I've been given, or as freely as I receive, I want to freely give. And therefore, when you look and consider how faithful God is in your own life, in the lives of your friends and family, but also just look around creation and see how faithful God is to us as his kids. And the other word is look, and that's in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Once again, contemplate. And therefore, what Jesus is doing is he's appealing to our minds, not our emotions, but he's appealing to our minds and saying, take a look. Look at the ledger sheet, the balance sheet, and look at how faithful I have been. And if I've been faithful in the present, in the lilies and the birds, and I've been faithful in your life in the past, don't you think I'm going to be faithful in the future? And I know for myself, the next time I hit something that could make me worry, what do you think I'm going to do first? I'm going to worry. That's just my nature. But what I do is I step back and say, this is not what I want to be like. I know this is not trusting God. It's my natural inclination. But okay, Lord, you're teaching me. You're teaching me not to lean on my own understanding. You're teaching me to trust you. And I found over my years knowing the Lord that I'm closing that gap from worry to faith, from fear to trust. And isn't that sweet that Jesus does that for us? He doesn't expect us to be supermen or superwomen. He just expects us to be faithful. And as we decrease, he will increase within us. And then finally, he says not only to look around, but also to look up, because the word cares pops up in Matthew. I think I missed it. You know what? The careless. I already missed that. Basically, the cares of the world choke out the things of God in Matthew 13:22, as opposed to 1 Peter 5:7, where he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that dovetails into the idea of looking up, because basically Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me read that again, because there's another antidote to worry, another tonic that if you're that one thing that you're worried about this morning, Paul in the book of Philippians is ministering to us directly and encouraging us the same way Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry. Whatever you're worrying about today, set it at his feet. Now, be rational about it. If there's things you need to do, well, take care of that. Don't check your mind at the door. But as far as trying to control something you have no control over, you have to trust God with that. He's faithful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so it's a conditional promise. If we are willing to trust God and not be anxious, if we're willing to instead take that energy and apply it to prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, and talking to God, God, you know what's going on. You know these problems, and you're aware of everything. I want to praise you and say thank you to you and allow you to minister to me during this situation that I'm worried about. And if you do that, what does it say here? The peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Is that great or what? What a wonderful promise that we can bank our lives on the promises of Scripture. We all worry. It's in our DNA, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. I know it's for myself, and I'll speak personally. It's often my first reaction when something happens that's out of my control, but I want to bring that puppy in. I want to rein that puppy in and just put it away. And instead of being anxious, oh, Lord, you're so good. And oh, Lord, I just want to, you know what's going on, and I don't need to be worrying. This is, you're the boss. I'll give it to you. And through that, then, boy, the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's how good God is. And that's how he wants to be directly involved in our lives, that we don't have to worry. Cast your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. Let's pray, and then Tom and Deborah are going to lead us in a song, and then what we'll do is we'll go out and receive communion together. Just for marching orders, this door is kind of hard to get through because of the fan. The door where near the coffee cart, I think if you saw that coming in, they're doing some construction and demoing some concrete, so that door is inaccessible. If you could go out the front doors, and then the communion tables are spread out over here to your right, and then over towards the admin building. So just, if you wouldn't mind, spread out a little bit and find some different tables, and then we'll receive communion together. But let me pray, and then we'll worship and go out. Lord, thank you so much that you are taking us through a process of not being controlled by our emotions. Thank you that you're taking us through a process that we don't have to be controlled by covetousness or jealousy or possessions or worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or having so much that we want to hold it to ourselves and build bigger barns. Thank you that, gosh, the Bible is so applicable to 2014. Thank you that you know our hearts. You created us and you don't condemn us for being human, but you offer us a better solution, that the natural is one thing, but the supernatural is the place to be, that we can have our feet on terra firma, we can have our feet on the ground here, but our hearts and our minds can have a spiritual or a heavenly principle. And so we can deal in both worlds, but with a principle that you're in control. And thus, Lord, help us not to worry. The one thing that we all are thinking about this morning, may we cast that care upon you. Not thinking or hoping, but knowing that you care for us. And many times you drop little challenges like this into our lives to get us to grow, to see that, you know what, we can swim in the deep end and we can fly a plane or we can drive a car. And I know that's a fearful thing, approaching something new or something unknown, but we thank you that you're there with us and we can cast our cares upon you knowing that you care for us. And we're very grateful. And as we worship now and receive communion, we thank you that you are in our corner. You're not condemning or angry, but you love us with an everlasting love and want to give us that peace which surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.